I'm going to get into my message here that I have entitled The Benefits of Christianity. I think that sometimes we tend to lose sight of that. I thought about how to begin this, and I was thinking, now, if we were a job hunter, now, we've all been job hunters at one time or another, and maybe some of you are even looking for jobs now. What if you ran across this help wanted sign that read like this: help wanted, men and women for openings in a vast, growing organization offering unlimited opportunities for advancement. No special skills or abilities needed, but must be willing to change and adhere to absolute company policies designed to enhance personal and organizational growth and success. Failure to continually and faithfully adhere to company policies would result in termination. So commitment is essential. And then the benefits. The benefits offered include absolute lifetime job security if company policy is followed. Ample opportunity for advancement, health care, immediate generous vacation package, travel opportunities, weekly guaranteed day off, retirement that is unequaled in any industry, applicants to be selected by the CEO, and all expenses needed pertaining to applicants' eligibility will be covered by the CEO's son. Now, doesn't that sound like, you know, that's almost too good to be true? In a way, you see an ad like that, how could that be? We'd all want to sign up. Well, to be truthful, we have. As God's chosen people, we've all signed on to that sort of opportunity. And it is a fantastic opportunity. It's unbelievable because of the things that you get from being part of God's church. Benefits that exceed our wildest dreams. And, do we always look at those as being in the church as being beneficial? Do we sometimes wonder about it? We think about, oh, I got to do Bible study now, and I've got to do fast. Do we look forward to that and fasting and the prayer and things? We got so many things to do, and sometimes it gets to be kind of a burden. We forget the benefits that are there for us by being in God's work. So we might even begin to wonder, why did God call me now? Why couldn't I just wait? But we need to, I think, change that focus. And sometimes, because I think we do focus too much on the things that we must be doing as Christians, that we forget the fantastic blessings that we receive because we are doing what God wants us to do. You know, we hear lots of sermons about doing things that we need to do, right? We need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this in order to be able to continue on in our Christian endeavor. A lot of that. And that's not bad. That's not good. And that's not good. No, that's not bad. It is good. It's good that we get those corrected. We need that. And there's a lot of that in the Bible. Paul and John and Peter, and they all told us that we need to do certain things. That's good. But we need to remember, too, that there are great blessings for doing those things. Great benefits as well. You know, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you, and all the wonderful blessings would come. We're in a current, where we've been reading, taking a Bible reading program, or going through one in Minneapolis. They wanted to do that, the ministers there, Mr. Black and Mr. Clark, because they wanted to get everybody on the same page, kind of going through the Bible each week. There's certain sections that we read. It's not a read from the beginning to the end. It's jumping around in the Bible, but you do read the whole Bible at the end of this program. But everybody would be on the same page, and you could have maybe sermonettes that might refer to these some of the subjects and things that we learned at that time. Or we might have we might be able to talk amongst one another about all the things that are going on. You know, as I was reading in the Old Testament, the current Bible reading program we're doing there, I was reading in the Old Testament some of the things that God did for the people. And I think Mr. Anderson gave a sermon a couple weeks ago about all the miracles that God did, the marvelous things. and crossing the Red Sea and all those things, how all the things that God said He would do and did, and we saw it, and they saw it, and they were in it, but they would forget. And I can see that in that, when you're going through that, you go through that again. When you every time you read through that Bible, the Old Testament, you read about all these things that happened that made it possible for the people to come out of Egypt. And but it wasn't long that they would forget. They would forget all those benefits and blessings that God said He would do if He would follow His ways. And it seems like we do have kind of a short memory. We as human beings, I guess, short memory when it comes to God's blessing. When things become uncomfortable or apathy sometimes sets in, or we've done it, been there, done that before, there's a tendency to forget all about the wonderful ways that God has helped us and what the ultimate destiny and marvelous thing that we'll be able to obtain. I think they forgot that. We're human. We can forget too. One way to keep positive though is to regularly, I think, review the benefits of being a Christian, because certainly there are many. We're so blessed, and I think we tend to forget. Sometimes I read those Joel Meeker blogs, traveling in Africa, and read what Mr. Frank has written, and he doesn't write as much as Mr. Meeker does, because he usually writes every day about situations that he's in, and we have so much that we can really easily forget the blessings that we take for granted, and those people sometimes, well, I know that they realize they're very happy people because they do keep God's ways and they do understand that there are benefits to being Christians. They don't have so much now, but they know. And we should always realize that we are very blessed. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And I just think that's there because we need to know that. We can't forget the benefits. And then in verse 3 it says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." That's a good benefit, isn't it? A blessing. "Heals all your diseases." "Redeems your life from destruction." "Who crowns you with loving kindness, with tender mercies." "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So what God does for us when we sign on to this wonderful calling that God has given us. We've been chosen. So what are those benefits? You know, when you go on a job interview, that's one of the things you want to ask. Well, what are the benefits of this job? What kind of insurance, et cetera? What are the benefits? So let's today look a little bit at the benefits. Review some of these incredible, incredible benefits that we have by being in God's church now. When you stop to think about it, before you ever came into the church, and people that you know, probably your neighbors, they're not in church, but what do they want out of life? What are some of the things they wish they had or are striving for? Is it not have a job, have food, have housing, possessions, happiness, good family, peace of mind, safety? Aren't these the normal things people in the world want to have, isn't it? We want to have that. Time to relax. And maybe even sometimes some of them begin to wonder, what in the world was I born for? You know, what's life all about? They might even come up with that question. And you know what? If they would follow the book that's the operational manual for mankind, as I call it, mankind's conduct, all these things would result. These blessings would happen for them. It's just too bad, because we have human nature and Satan to distract us and to take us away. So these things haven't happened. But if we would just do it, if we would do it, you know, follow this word here, then we would have all those things that we really wish we had or people wish they had. What is happiness? And we'd understand what it is. We'd understand that we have one God. We'd understand that we need to cherish our marriages. We'd understand these things that we know as a result of being in God's church and understanding His book, this Bible. So are there benefits right now? Well, of course there are. And I had just spiritual benefits and physical benefits. Let's look at some of the spiritual benefits. And sort of alluded to them to a little bit right now. We have God's Spirit, of course. That's one great benefit that we have, because if we didn't have that Spirit, we wouldn't be able to understand the things that we do understand. And that's why people in this world that don't have God's Spirit really don't understand and can't understand, because they are looking at it from a human perspective. It's a getting, a grasping way of life. With God's Spirit, we get to that giving way of life that Mr. Armstrong so often talked about. Many people will say that Sabbath keeping or commandment keeping in general is a burden. That's hard. And some will say it's been done away. Some will say, well, if you do that, you're just earning salvation. We're earning our salvation by doing these things. That Christ did it for us, and therefore we don't have to pay attention to these things. But of course, we know that's not so. It's a joy to be able to come here on a Sabbath day, knowing that it's a rest day, a memorial. I didn't know that when I was not in another church, one of the churches that I came out of. Lutheran Church, we didn't understand the full meaning of the Sabbath the way we do now. It's a memorial to the creation. And I was thinking about Dan, talking to Dan a little bit about this, and he mentioned that a while back he gave a slideshow talking about the creation and each day. And we come here every Sabbath, and we should think about this is a memorial of that. What God did then, and I'm glad He created mankind at that time, because if He wouldn't have, we wouldn't be here, would we? You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to remember that creation that God did then. It's also a sign of God's people, this Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, verse 16. It says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. God says to do that, and one of the reasons here is that it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all, and on the seventh day He rested and it was refreshed. And so we can know that we have every week, are we going to be able to come to the Sabbath services? We maybe can sleep in a little bit that day. It's not, you know, we can get away from the cares of the world. I was talking to Mr. King down in Tucson. He said that morning he got up pretty early, he said, because he couldn't sleep. So he went out and he was sitting on the deck and he could sit there and think. And it was just a quiet, relaxing thing to do. And we have that blessing. That benefit of keeping the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, we can take time off, slow down, and figure out why we are born, why we're here. And that is a great blessing. In Hebrews 4, every time we come to Sabbath services, we can think about the blessings of understanding the creation and knowing that it is a sign of God's people. And in Hebrews 4, it talks about the Sabbath rest that we're looking forward to, the kingdom of God. And so in Hebrews 4 and verse 4, it says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his work." And then in verse 9, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God," that's us, "that have been called and chosen now. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example and the disobedience." And we can know that looking at the Bible and reading of the history of the Israelites, how when they did, one of the biggest reasons they would fall away from God was not keeping the Sabbath, wasn't it? And we want to be careful about that, and we do. So we do come here and know that it is a sign of God's people. It is a memorial to his creation, and we're looking forward to that eternal rest that's going to come when Christ returns. We're changed from mortal to immortal. Now, so the keeping of the commandments, they give us peace of mind, and we can go through each one of them and think about the many blessings of keeping those commandments. We have a long life promise. We have happy families, happy marriages, right priorities. We don't have any other gods. We should, if we're keeping those commandments, they're not a burden. They're a blessing. We have a life of no regrets. You know, anybody who says the commandments are not, we don't need to keep them, is really not thinking well. Because if you didn't keep those commandments, what would you have? Anarchy, really? Because if it was just like, well, it doesn't matter if I steal, it doesn't matter if I kill, it doesn't matter if I hate, it doesn't matter if I commit adultery, that if these don't count, we do that to a certain extent in this country. I mean, and it's good. It's getting worse, but we do that to a certain extent. And it's a great benefit. I'm very glad that people do understand a little more than most people. Yet I hope it's a majority to understand that, you know, it's wrong to lie, kill, steal, commit adultery, and do these things. Because what kind of a world would it be if it wasn't that way? But you look, you seem like we're heading down that path, and I have to believe that that's what God saw before the Noahian deluge. It was just plain chaos, and he had to make some changes. So commandment keeping, those are a blessing, a spiritual blessing that we need to constantly be aware of. The holy days, you know, what can I say? We start a holy day. We've just come out of the Passover and the first days of unleavened bread, the beginning of the holy day plan. What a marvelous way God has, well, I call it his created, that's a created plan. We do step by step, and we know what we're supposed to be doing. And the strength and the love and the fellowship that comes from keeping the holy days, what a benefit that is. On tithing, we're able to tithe. Well, maybe some people, I suppose, don't look at it that way. Look at that as, that's a burden. I got to give a tenth of my income. Well, really, 20% of my, well, really, 30% of my income. It was really surprising to me when I first learned about the tithing. And I know it seemed hard, but I knew that God wanted us to do that. And I can remember that since my wife wasn't totally with me on this for sure, that beginning time when we started tithing, and it seemed like every appliance in the house broke down or something. You know, it just, things happen. It's not always easy, but it is a blessing to do that. And in Malachi, God does talk about what he would do for those people who don't steal, when you're really stealing from God, if you're not tithing. Just look again what it says in Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God and yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me, even this whole house, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And like I said, it was really tough, but we got through it. It got to be easier and easier even. And I can remember the minister when I talked to him, because my wife went to another church, so he said, well, she can have half the tithe and I can have the other half. And I can remember, and after a while, my wife said, you know, why don't you just do it all? Take it all, because she didn't, I don't know if she really believed it. I don't know why. She just said, her mind was changing that. And it got easier and easier to do. And it was a blessing, not so much that, you know, and I don't think we tithe, and we know that we don't tithe because we thought, boy, if I tithe today, tomorrow I win the lottery or something. You know, that isn't the way it is. There's other kinds of blessings besides monetary. Just having your health, having the peace of mind, having a happy family, having a job that gets us income. We don't have to be rich. Look at the Africans. They're not rich, but they're happy. Mr. Frank said he's just amazed by the attitude of those Christian people, God's chosen people over there. And it is amazing to me to see and to read how they live and what they have to do. And they are blessed. They have blessings too that come their way. And we have in this country so many. Like I say, we tend to forget because we have so much. We take it too much for granted. Another, what I call spiritual blessing, is understanding world events. And it just amazes me to listen to the politicians and to listen to people when they're talking about Americans' ability to rebound and come back. And it has always been that we've come back and the economy's picked up and the jobs are there and we're resilient and we're resourceful people. Yeah, we are. That's true, but only if God is blessing it. You know? And the more we leave God out of the picture, and you don't hear anybody saying we're going to turn back to God, we're going to start allowing prayers in school, we're going to start allowing commandments to be posted in public places, and we won't see that, I don't think. That isn't going to happen, but we're going to rebound. We are going to. I heard that last night, and they were bringing the Endeavor to. Did somebody see that in the news? A politician was talking about the resilience of the people of America, and this is just an example. They're going to bring this Endeavor to the Space Museum. It's in New York, I guess. And he just making these great pronouncements. Yeah, it would be nice, but I don't believe him, because I know what God says about people who forget God. And we as a nation are doing that. And so that's a wonderful blessing. If we didn't understand that, I think that we could be mighty troubled in our thinking. And this, I think that people who see what's going on and begin to realize that maybe this isn't going to happen, it can be very scary. But not to us, because we know once we get to that tribulation, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Not better, better and better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And there's going to be tribulation, and then the end will come. After we preach the gospel to the kingdom of God to the whole world, that's what we need to be doing. And I'm looking forward to that. But we have that prophecy that we know that's what's going to happen. Amos 3, verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. And then one other I call spiritual blessing, of course, is understanding the ultimate goal. Kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And now, just reviewing. Just to make sure we always remember what Peter says it so wonderfully in 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, verse 9. It says, but you, and he's talking to me, talking to you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what he's done. We get down a little bit and kind of wonder what we're doing. Read this. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Beloved, I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that you, by your good works, which they have observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what we're to do. It's going to be, it's tough sometimes, but we have to be conducting ourselves honorably, so that we show and glorify God. In talking, not going on to the physical blessings. Again, talking about looking at this Bible reading program, I was noticing it when I was reading it. You know, when you go through and read a Bible over, how many times have you read the Bible? Probably cover to cover. Lost count, probably most of you. But you always find something new, and I did. It seemed like I noticed this in this reading in the Old Testament, and Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua and all that. It says in that Bible, we see this in the I will. God says, I will do. I will. And I thought, man, God will do this stuff. He says, I will. When I say I will, sometimes I might not be able to do it because of extenuating circumstances. But when God says, I will, he will. He means it. And so why do we tend to get down? Exodus 6. Just one of the examples. I'm going to cover a few scriptures now talking about these physical blessings. But Exodus 6, God says he will do certain things. And on Exodus 6, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, to which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And then he says, I will bring you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And I thought, we've likened coming out of sin, we've come out of Egypt, just like they did, and God says that He will do these things. He will do that for us too. And so we should never feel burdened or down, just realizing that these blessings that God says he will do, He will bring us to eternal life, into that promised eternal life. In Deuteronomy, and we won't turn there because we're very familiar with the blessing and cursing chapter of Deuteronomy. But if you go through there, you'll notice that if you read that, it isn't very long. The blessing part isn't too long. It's the cursing part too long. But and also remember that God says, if you don't do these things, I will do these other things. So God does what He says, but He wants us to be blessed. And He says, if you'll notice that these things will happen. Read Deuteronomy 28 to see just what God says will happen, what the Lord will do. In Leviticus 26, we'll just turn over to that. In Leviticus 26 and verse 11, it says, and again, we're looking at the things that the words of God says, I will, He says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. You know, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We've been brought out. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I make you walk upright. And so whenever we wonder or doubt, we should realize that God is God. He says what He is going to do, and He says, I will do it. Know that He will do that. What a benefit, what a blessing it is to have that. The words, I will, from God. I will do it. Thank you, God, for promising that. In Psalm 18, in verse 1, it says this, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. This is the psalmist writing, and he says, the Lord is my rock. Do we think of the Lord as our rock when we get into kind of troubles and things? He's my rock. And he says He's my fortress and He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength. In whom will I trust? There isn't no other place that we can go to have the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, my God, the God, the strength. And then He's my shield, my horn of salvation, and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So here we're talking, there's spiritual and physical benefits involved in this particular scripture passage, Psalm 11, verse 1 through 3. Great blessings. The rock, the fortress, the deliverer. God of my strength, shield, and horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. Think of when we get down a little bit, maybe we come and read a little bit in Psalm, read Psalm 18, 1 verse through 3. I know a place that my mother had cancer, and she was dying from cancer. She was in the hospital, went to visit her one time, and it was surprising to me. We were Lutheran, she was Lutheran, and we knew the Bible, but we really didn't have Bible studies and things like you might have now. We've learned to do that, but she did. We did go to church, and she did teach us to do. My mom and dad would go to church, and we went to the church, and she had this terminal cancer. And I was up there one time, one evening, and she said, she asked my dad to read Romans from Romans. 8, in verse 31, if you want to talk, turn over there, Romans. And I was at least coming to understand about God's church. And so it was interesting to me to see that what comfort she got in her trouble, in her trial, because she did have cancer. She had it for a long time, and it was incurable. And so, verse 31, let's just read that, and see what the benefits that Paul understood that we have as being Christians and being called and chosen by God that we have. It says, "What then shall we say to those things?" Verse 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's going to do these things for us. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It is God who justifies. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Do we forget that sometimes? I think Christ is our high priest, making intercession for us when we're in trouble. Are we remembering that benefit? That wonderful thing that he's doing for us. Verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And I think this is the part that you really wanted to hear. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In some of these things, I think we're going to experience in a more stronger way, persecution maybe, or distress or tribulation. I think that's going to come upon us more and more because that's prophesied, and we need to understand that Christ, they won't separate us from Christ. In verse 36, it is written, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death," and I remember when he started reading this, she memorized it so she could go along with him. "So I'm persuaded," my mother was reading right along with, she wasn't reading, she was just memorizing it and saying it when he said it, "neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a great, great benefit it is to be called and chosen and faithful in God's church. Hebrews, one more scripture, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." And we are, because we understand what God wants us to do. We should be anyway. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Nothing. And so, what it says in 1 Peter 2, chapter and verse 9, again, I'll just mention, say it again. "Now, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So that's what I'm looking at here. These are God's people. We're Christ's chosen royal priest, a holy people, blessed greatly physically and most of all spiritually. People who have overcome and have held to the truth once delivered. That's what I see out here. That's the people that you are. people want you to, who are, know the truth, people who accepted the job that was offered. We know the way, so let's continue in the way, obeying God and reaping the benefits, or maybe better called blessings. I suppose we could call those blessings too, but the blessings of Christianity, both physically and spiritually. Being a Christian has great benefits and is an incredible, incredible treasure. When you think, when we deeply think about it, which we should from time to time, not a burden. Never let these benefits be clouded by that argument that God's ways are a burden. They result in the greatest blessings or benefits that we can have in this lifetime, and eventually and ultimately the greatest spiritual benefit ever. We'll have eternal life.